Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, a present relaxation. Last week, a wonderful anticipation. And now today, a responsible occupation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word. It is food for our soul and our spirit. It nourishes us spiritually, and we look for that today as we consider the things that you have said and recorded for us in this book. Strengthen our lives so that we may walk faithfully day by day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible makes it clear that God does not want us to know exactly when Jesus is going to come. We simply are told to watch and wait. What if we did know? What if we knew the exact year, month, week, day, and hour that Jesus was going to come and receive us unto himself? What would you do? Let's say it's only a few weeks away. Would you go to work? Quit your job, maybe? Stop paying your bills? Forget about cleaning your house? Run up your credit cards to the max. Buy a new car on time. You know you're not going to have to pay for it. Withdraw all your life savings and travel and see that one thing you always wish you could have seen. Have a big party. Or would you, right up to the very moment of the rapture, continue to go to work and live your normal life? Last week, I ended the message with this. Don't sell all your goods, go out on a hilltop and wait for Jesus to come. In Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, occupy till I come. And occupy means keep busy and do what needs to be done. This is, in fact, the point of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He adds patience to the waiting that he instructed the Thessalonians of in the first letter. In the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Now he says, direct your hearts into the patient waiting. We wait, but do we wait patiently? How many of you ever had to wait a long time in the doctor's office? Some of you are chuckling. I gather you have. What do you do while you're waiting? Do you sit there and just stare into space? Maybe even watch the second hand go around the clock? And get frustrated because it's taking so long? Or do you occupy yourself? Read a magazine. There's usually magazines there in the doctor's waiting room. The reason they call it the waiting room, you know. Many of us have cell phones that have apps on it that we can check on things. I can check my email on my cell phone. That's something. I even have Fox News on my cell phone. I can check the headlines. Which is better? Which makes things more tolerable while you wait? To wait unoccupied and stare at the clock, or to keep yourself occupied to pass the time? You know the answer to that. In Thessalonica, there were some who were walking disorderly because they were working not at all. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. The word disorderly was sometimes used by the Greeks as a military term. Soldiers, even in ancient Greece and in Rome, were trained to walk together in step. How many of you served in the military? Let me see. Did they train you to walk in step? Yes. And what happens if you did not walk in step? Were you instructed to get with it? The term here, disorderly, was the term referred to a soldier who was not walking in step with the rest. And then it came to be used in a general sense from the military into general society for someone who was not following what was expected. Someone who deviated from what was considered appropriate. In this case, these people had quit their jobs. It was not that they could not find work. If that were the case, Paul would not be instructing them to go to work. They simply quit their jobs. And according to verse 6, they were walking disorderly and not after the traditions they had received from Paul. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from. And then he says, every brother that walketh disorderly, there's that same word, and not after the tradition which he received of us. The word tradition is the opposite of disorder. They were to put their lives in order according to the teaching of God's word that they had received both from the preaching that Paul had given to them while he was there in Thessalonica and according to the first letter that he had written to them. But some in Thessalonica who had made professions of faith were now rejecting the teaching of God's word and walking out of step with the order which God's word had laid out. Paul says, I had set an example for you. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. There's that word again. But now Paul says, I wasn't disorderly when I was with you. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, he did not accept contributions from anyone in Thessalonica that he did not pay for. Verse 8, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, and that word power has the sense of authority, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul had the power, the authority, as an apostle, to eat other men's bread for naught. He had that authority. If they supplied it to him as support for his ministry, he had the authority to receive it. But in this case, he didn't receive it because he wanted to set an example for people in the church at Thessalonica. A foreman on a construction job has the right to stay clean all day. He can simply tell other people what to do and direct them to get the job done. But when he sees someone doing something wrong, he has a choice to make. Do I simply talk to them and instruct them how to change, or do I get my hands dirty and show them how to do the job? The foreman can choose to get his hands dirty and show them how to do the job. And that's what Paul is saying. I have the right to keep my hands clean and accept contributions in compensation for my ministry. But I wanted to get my hands dirty to show you by example how you are to live your Christian life. You know, back in the day, contributions to the ministry could be in the form of food. In fact, it's not only back in the day when we were in Uganda, we saw someone put a live chicken in the offering. Works. But Paul didn't receive any of those contributions. He wanted to pay for everything. He wanted to work and pay as an example. He says in verse 11 that some are walking among you disorderly, working not at all. And we would call this idleness. Idleness breeds irresponsible behavior. Because you see what's at the end of verse 11? Instead of working, what did they become? Busybodies. The word busybody, by definition, means one who is officiously inquisitive about other people's affairs. Sometimes you have to look words up in the definition. Officiously inquisitive, what does that mean? So I looked up the word officiously, and it says volunteering one's services where they are neither asked for nor needed. It's like this: I am volunteering myself to pry into your private business. I just can't wait to hear all of your secrets. And I won't tell anybody. Oh, maybe just those who will pray for you. You ever hear that one? You see, there appears to have been a tendency among the Thessalonians to be idle. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what it says. In verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But he had said something almost identical in the first letter, if you can keep your place there and compare it with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, you'll see a very similar statement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Apparently, when Paul was there the first time, there were already some people who were idle. And that's why he had to live the way he did among them, to set the example. Listen, once you receive Christ as your Savior, you need to be occupying. They still hadn't gotten it. And so in the second letter, he has to tell them the same thing again. Now, if a person has a tendency to be idle, and then someone gives them an excuse to be idle, it is only logical that these people will continue to be idle. Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what was the emphasis there? Oh, the day of Christ is at hand. So, if Paul had said the rapture was going to happen before the day of Christ began, and the day of Christ has already begun, then the rapture must be very, very close. And so, we don't have to work. We're just waiting until Jesus comes. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. As we patiently wait for Christ, we must disassociate ourselves from irresponsibility. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Someone in our church family becomes convinced that Jesus is coming in a few weeks. So he quits his job. Maxes out his credit cards. Stops paying his bills. One evening, just about the time you're going to sit down at supper, there's a knock at the door. And this person has showed up at your house. Oh, it's just coincidental that it's supper time. You answer the door, you go to the same church together. Well, come on in. Oh, I see you're just about to sit down to supper. Well, we have plenty. Join us. And so he eats supper with you. And the next day, supper time, knock on the door. There he is. And the next day, and the next day. And this goes on for 2 weeks. Every day, he just coincidentally shows up at your house for supper. The next time he knocks on the door, you don't answer. Then he starts ringing the doorbell. And you still don't answer. Then he sends you 25 text messages. Where are you? I'm here for supper. Finally, he calls you, and you still don't answer. So you text him back. Work with quietness and eat your own bread. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands. That's what Paul said to do. Stop feeding irresponsibility. Every form of discipline in a believer's life is designed to instruct and to change. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. The word ashamed means that the hope is that the shame that is experienced will turn into remorse, and remorse will turn into repentance. But even though you stop keeping company with a disorderly believer, we do so as a brother or sister in Christ and not as an enemy, verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Because disassociation is not designed to permanently excommunicate slip of the tongue there. Definitely not designed to execute. Excommunicate, if you know what I mean by that term, permanently. Disassociation is designed to correct the wrong and to protect what is right. I have a red shirt and I have a light blue shirt. Now, when that red shirt is brand new, I should not put that brand new red shirt in the wash with the light blue shirt, because the red dye probably has not all been extracted from that shirt, and I might end up with a red shirt and a pink shirt. But, you know, the red shirt I've had for quite a while, and we put it in the same washing machine now, no problem, because the dye's been extracted sufficiently. Sometimes we need to purge from a person's life the disorderliness so that we can restore them to fellowship. So he tells us, as we patiently wait for Christ, we must occupy ourselves responsibly. Verse 1, we must let the word of God have free course with us and be glorified in our lives. Notice, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Verse 2, we must stay away from unreasonable and wicked men who do not have the truth. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Verse 3, we must be established, that is, stabilized and fixed in our faith, so that we can be kept from evil. For it says, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Verse 4, we must do the things God has commanded us to do. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you. We must fulfill what we were made for in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You probably know it, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We must walk worthy of the Lord and always seek to please him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21, we must be a vessel unto honor, always suitable for the master's use. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And finally, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. One of these days, the rapture is going to happen. We know that. And there are going to be moments just before that. We won't be aware because we don't know when. But whatever moment that is, right up until the moment that trumpet sounds, We should go to work. We should pay our bills and have an excellent credit record. Our houses should be clean, and we should be taking care of business as usual. If the rapture's going to happen Saturday night, you should go ahead and get married Saturday day. There should be graduations. We should be eating normal meals at normal times, getting a good night's sleep. We should be having an excellent testimony and witnessing to the unsaved right up to the very moment of the rapture. We should be occupying ourselves responsibly right up to the moment the trumpet sounds and we're raptured out of this world. Think about this. When Jesus was on the cross, he knew there were only a few moments left. But one of the last people he spoke to believed in him. And he promised eternal life. If we become idle, waiting, we may miss that opportunity. It could be the very last person you speak to before the rapture. You could be leading them to Christ if you're occupying till he comes. Don't give up. Don't be lazy. Don't be idle. Be busy for the Lord till the very last moment. Whenever that is, we don't know. So keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise that Jesus is coming. But you've designed us to be busy doing your work, and so motivate us by your love for us and by all the promises you've made that we would be faithful to you right up until the very moment we hear the trumpet. Instill this within our thinking. Instill this within our lives, our hearts, so that we may be faithful till the day of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.